All right, so we're in the series Selfish Parenting, and we're talking about just parenting ourselves as we're parenting our kids. And the overarching idea here is that character trumps strategy, that it's who we are that really is going to drive our parenting more than the best techniques that we can find and the best books that we can read. Those things are helpful. They're good. I encourage you to do that. Always be learning. But it starts with our own hearts. It starts with our own character. And that's really the most important thing. So last week we were talking about self-control. And let me just give you a few things that we said about self-control, because I kind of want to build off of that for this week as we talk about self-discipline. And I'm going to explain how I kind of distinguish between those two. So without self-control, one thing we said is that we're going to undermine whatever efforts that we make to train our kids. So we said this about character in general, okay? But we can say this about self-control very specifically, that whatever strategy we have, whatever technique we have, whatever we're trying to do in disciplining our kids, training our kids, that if we lack self-control, we're going to consistently undermine that, okay? Secondly, we said that our society as a whole, if you remember, we listed out all kinds of things that our society worships, all kinds of things that our society encourages and promotes towards self-indulgence. It wants us to enjoy more and more and more and more and more and not to have self-control. And so we listed all kinds of things. We talked about money and consumerism, just material things. We talked about power. I'm trying to think what else we talked about. There was a lot. There was a big list. And so then what we said was that there are some things that society tries to encourage self-control in, right, in some sense, but it's very inconsistent. It's often twisted and perverted, and it's often mixed messaging, okay? So on the one hand, society is going to say, don't drink too much, and then we're going to advertise alcohol like crazy, okay? So there's this inconsistency. There's a hypocrisy to that. But also we said that the self-control, as the world tries to employ it, is often perverted, is often twisted in the sense that it becomes more of a redistribution of whatever that is rather than we should all practice moderation. So for example, when it comes to power, the message that you hear in the world and in our society is, no, we should limit those people with power. Well, typically that's so that someone else can have power, usually me. Okay? So what I try to do, the pattern here, is that I'm going to try to limit, and I'm going to encourage you to have self-control in all of these areas, but it's usually to my advantage. It's usually so that I can use it, or it's for someone else. So it becomes more of a redistribution rather than a collective, yeah, we need to really consider how we're living and to practice moderation or to have the self-control in truth. Okay? Does that make sense? Okay. And the last thing we said was that when we talk about self-control, we're really talking about being spirit-controlled. And this goes back to Galatians 5, that this is one of the fruits of the Spirit. That when we talk about self-control, this is not something that we in and of ourselves are able to, just through strength of will, create in ourselves. What we'll end up doing, again, is that trade-off. We'll end up doing, again, that redistribution, even within our own lives. I'll control this, but then I'll indulge over here to make myself feel better, okay? And so what we need is for the Spirit to be transforming us, to be changing us, and to be reorienting what we worship so that we find our true indulgence, if you will, in Christ and in Christ alone. That He is my all. He is everything that I need. And as I worship Him, as I take more and more of Him and His gospel into my life and let it sink deep into my soul, then I am able to have self-control in those areas that He's called me to, which is everything else, right? Everything else becomes an idol if I indulge it to the extreme, okay? And the trick here is that, of course, that there's good things, okay? There's good things. Money is a good thing when it's used properly. Sex, that's obviously one that our world promotes and encourages self-indulgent. Sex is a good thing. It's a beautiful thing within the context of marriage as God designed it. But it begins with my worship of God, and then He is the one who orients all the rest, and says, this is how much is appropriate, this is what I've decreed, and then His Spirit leads us through that as well, okay? So we find in Scripture some areas that He says, hey, this is where the line is drawn. So there's really very little, there's nothing vague about Scripture when it comes to sexual intimacy. This is for marriage, period, okay? When it talks about other areas in life, for example, money, it doesn't give us those lines. Instead, it speaks to our heart condition, and that's not something that I can draw a line with. That has to do with the leading of the Holy Spirit, my own maturity as I follow Christ, my character, okay? So there's some areas that He's going to be really specific, other areas that this is the law of Christ. I'm following Him and He's going to lead me in those things, okay? So self-control is really Spirit-controlled, and that's what our aim is to be Spirit-controlled always. So here's where I want to go this morning is if self-control is the goal then, okay, we were talking about last week, so this is good, we need to have self-control, then what I'm going to say is that self-discipline is the means to that end, okay? So if self-control is the outcome, then self-discipline is what I need. It's the training, self-training to become self-control, to achieve that desired outcome, if you will. Okay, so I was a piano performance major for years in college, and I gave it up. That's a whole other story. Don't ask me to play at a wedding or anything like that. I haven't played in a long time. We actually just got a piano, which I'm excited about, but I haven't had time to do anything with it because we have too many small children. So someday this is going to happen. I'm really excited about it. But when I was a piano performance major, we would spend, in college, for example, we would spend 6-7 hours a day practicing in the practice room. And it sucked. And I'll tell you real quick, you know how I knew that I wasn't supposed to be in music? We had this one night, I'll never forget, a bunch of us piano performance majors, right? We're all hanging out. We're all just weird. And it's like 11 o'clock at night on a Friday. This is really where you want to be, right? You're in a practice studio in the music building, and we're all in our practice rooms, and we come out 11 o'clock, and we're all just kind of sitting around in the circle. And I'm exhausted, man. I've been doing this for 6-7 hours that day. I'm tired. And everybody else is like, oh, I'm so tired. Don't you wish we could be out with our friends and doing fun things like the rest of it? Oh, I know, that'd be great. You know. Pause. One of my buddies goes, who wants to go sight read concertos? And everybody leaps up and runs out of the room. Except me. And I was like, there's something wrong with me. Something's wrong with them. And I can't compete with that. There's a lack of passion on my part for that, okay? So that was when I realized that it was time to get out of music. But we would spend this kind of fanatical time, right, just ridiculous time doing this. Now, what are we doing in the practice room? Man, it is training so that we can have mastery. Okay, so you're doing your scales, right, just to warm up, right? You're spending 30, 45 an hour just warming your fingers up. You're doing scales, you're doing arpeggios, and you're not just doing scales, you're doing, you know, you've got your major scales, your minor scales, your melodic scales, your, all right, it just goes through all of them. Then you got your hand and exercises, you're doing all of those. And then when you get to your piece, you don't play the piece over and over and over again. No, you go measure by measure by measure. And these are 25, 30-minute pieces, so you think how many measures that is. And you're sitting there, and you're taking one hand at a time, and you are carefully playing each note exactly the way you want to, over and over and over. This is technique. This is discipline, training, so that you have mastery of that measure, of that phrase, so that it sounds just right, so you have total control over your fingers, pushing the notes exactly the way you want, to get the sound exactly the way that you want. I mean, okay? It's training. Very, very difficult, long hours training so that you have mastery, so that when you step out on the stage, your fingers do what you want them to do, and they know the piece, and every phrase is perfectly sculpted. If you've played sports, if you've done dance, if you played any other instrument, like you know this, okay? This is what we do all the time. This is what we teach our kids to do, is to practice hard. You watch. I was watching the Nationals Cubs game yesterday. I'm a Cubs fan. That was not a good game. We'll come back. And I don't know if any of you saw the game, but I'll just tell you what happened. We were up 3-1, and then.
Sorry.
Thanks for that. Hurts. Was it bottom of the eighth? Yeah, bottom of the eighth. Bottom of the eighth, right? Because we had one more shot. Bryce Harper gets up to bat. My kids are like, who's that? I said, he's really good. He's dangerous. And we left Edwards in, and it's okay. What do we see? Throws a pitch, and Bryce Harper's swing, I mean, it's beautiful. I mean, it is. It's just beautiful. He crushes this home run to tie the game. We end up giving up another home run, and we lose. But you watch Bryce Harper swing, and it is, I mean, it's poetry in motion. There's a reason this guy is one of the top players in baseball. But you think about how many times has he practiced that swing? Countless hours, over hitting golf balls, hitting in the batting cage, hitting all kinds, right? All these things. Training, 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 training. So that in that moment, he has complete mastery. The Apostle Paul gets this too, right? So in 1 Corinthians 9, in fact, if you have your Bibles, let's turn there. 1 Corinthians 9, this is what he's talking about. He's talking about self-discipline. He's talking about training. So 1 Corinthians 9, and we're going to start in verse 24. So do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the game goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. So listen to what the Apostle Paul says. Let's look at this. He says, everybody goes into strict training, right? They're training for a purpose. There's a goal there. And he says that they're ultimately going to be able to compete and they're going to win. They're going to have mastery. Okay. He's laying this out. In the ESV, it actually puts it a little bit differently. Let me read this to you. It says, every athlete exercises self-control in all things. Okay? So they have the self-control. Okay? They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. But, he says, I discipline my body. So notice what he says. You discipline your body in order to achieve the self-control. I discipline my body and keep it under control. Like I discipline it, keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Turn over to Proverbs 25. So we're going to hold on to that analogy. We're going to come back to it kind of throughout this morning. Okay, so keep 1 Corinthians 9 in your mind, talking about athletes practicing self-control and training, and then flip over to Proverbs 25. I just want to look at this really fast. I think this is a helpful picture as well. Proverbs 25:28, verse 28. I just want to look at this one verse, but I want you guys to see it because I want to talk about it for a second. It says, like a city whose walls are broken down is a man who lacks self-control. Okay, so he says, so you can picture this. Right. If you've ever been to, we don't really have walls around our cities now, but if you've ever been to Europe, I've never been to the Middle East or anywhere around there. I don't know what they have in, anybody going to Israel, do they have walls still around cities? Part of it? Part of the old city? Okay. So, but in Europe, you still see this. You still see, you've got, I can't draw this. I don't even know why I'm pretending. Okay. But you've got the city, and then you've got this wall that goes around it. Now, the wall does what? It protects. What else? Sorry? Keeps things out, okay? And what else does it do?
Keeps in,
okay? What else?
Gives you control.
How so?
What comes in and out,
and how much?
Quantity,
right? So if I've got a wall, and this is my gate over here, okay? And when I lived in Rome, I lived by Porta Pia, so these were the old gates around the city. There's a... 7 of them, and so lived right by one of these huge arches. If you go to Rome, you'll see these huge arches, and now streets drive through it, and there's no guards anymore, but it used to be. So you get to, if you've got a wall, and you've got a gate, then you can say how much of whatever comes in, whoever comes in. So in the world, what have we said? We were talking about last week, what we have in the our society has all these things that it's saying, oh, you need this, you need this, you need this, you need this, you need this. And what do we say? They're not all bad, right? But this allows me to say, well, I'm going to take this much in, but not more. That's what the wall does. So remember C.S. Lewis? We used his definition last week. He said the right length and no further, right? It's the right amount. So money is not a terrible thing. Like, we need money in our lives. But the wall allows me to say, I'm going to bring in this much money and no more. If I bring in more than this, by the leading of the Holy Spirit, as I've sought this in prayer, right, through wise counsel, all these things, man, that's going to begin to change my heart. It's going to begin to be a detriment to me. So I'm going to determine this much. Right? We think about sex within marriage. We go, okay, there's a place for it. We're going to let it in. But that other, we're not letting in. There's no place for that. But a man without self-control, the wall is broken. And so whatever gets thrown at us just comes in. Think about the amount of pressure. Think about the amount of advertising. And I'm not against marketing. I'm not against advertising. Okay, if you're in that field, I'm not trying to tell you you're evil. But think about the amount of work that goes into influencing us and convincing us to indulge ourselves. I can't tell you how many times I hear in an advertisement, you deserve this. You deserve this. You deserve it. You're right. I do. Man, I am such a great person. I do deserve that. I've had a hard life. People don't understand me. Or I've been super successful. Look how great I am. You're right. I do deserve this. The wall is the self-control. Okay? The wall is the self-control. And if that's the case, then the self-discipline is the training that builds the walls. Tracking with me? So training, self-discipline, and I learn to build the walls. So that the right length and no further, the right amount, no further, gets into my life. Okay, so having said all that, let's go back to the sports analogy. Am I using the right? There we go. That's easier. Okay. All right. So let's go back to the sports analogy. You guys have all, you've done this with music. You've done it with sports. You've done it with dance. You've done it with your jobs. Okay. What are, just for fun, how do we do that? What are the necessary ingredients for training? What do you need? What goes into training? Okay. Repetition. Time management. Goal. Who said that? Yes, goal. I agree. We're going to come back to that. Goal.
Individuals to imitate.
Individuals. Okay, so
role models.
We'll use that. Coach or teacher.
Resources.
Such as?
Tools.
Yeah, equipment, whatever you need. What? Yeah, tools. Whatever you need for that to happen. Okay. Yeah. What else?
Perseverance.
Grit.
You have to have humility to be taught.
Yeah. Okay. Humility. I like it.
Right. Circumstances or environment, or culture.
Okay. All right. Okay. I don't disagree. I'm just trying to figure out how to use it. What would be, let's do it this way. What would be the right culture, the right environment?
All depends on what you're trying to do.
Okay, so in general though.
Yeah.
Okay, so support, encouragement. What else? Okay, so drive, motivation. Passion. Yeah. Who said that? Lucy. I love it. All right. Plan. Strategy. You don't just run out in the field and run around really disciplined, right? You got something that you're trying to do, okay? All right. What else?
Right method.
We'll put that under strategy here. So method. There's a training regimen of some sort. So what about rest? Do you need rest?
Yep.
Yeah, rest is probably good. What about your diet? It depends on what you're trying to do, but probably in general, right? It's a good idea. Okay, so we got diet. What else? You need, we got that one. Kind of have accountability here, kind of with this. What if we said you need consistency? Like you need habits, right? And I would put the fundamentals under that category, because it's that continual repetition of the same thing. I think we have repetition here, so there's some
growth or improvement.
Okay, you need that, but that's more the goal of it. Do you mean like something to measure or
metrics maybe?
There we go. Metrics. Are we making progress? about what I got. Anything else? Okay, it's a good start, all right? I don't really have anything else, so maybe that's it. I don't know.
Steroids.
Well, that would be helpful, depending on what you're doing. Not so much with playing the piano, I'll say. It didn't do me a whole lot of good. What's that? Okay. All right, so how many of you, okay, so look, you guys came up with this pretty fast. This is pretty straightforward stuff. Now, how many of you say, I use this all the time? Like, at least a good number of these things in your life. Either you've used them before in sports or music or dance or whatever you were doing, or you use them today. You use them in your job. You use them, and why do you do that? Yeah, it works, okay? So you put all these together. These are the right ingredients for you to do what?
To succeed.
Yeah. It goes back to the goal, right? It's all aimed at this. There's some goal that you have. So if you're a piano performance major, you do all that training so that when you go out on the stage, you are going to perform well, okay? Same with sports. You put all the training in so that when you are out there on the field in that moment, top of the eighth inning, you're going to hit the home run and basically win the game. Yeah.
There's the whole 10,000-hour rule.
Right. Yeah, that goes into the repetition, consistency. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, there's a distinction between these two. I'll say that. But you're right. The repetition, the 10,000 rule for mastery. Yeah. Okay, so there's a goal here. Now, here's the deal. Look, if we are willing to do the hard work, we get this, we see this, we're like, yeah, that's just part of the game. We got to do this. This is part of life. This is part of work. This is part of sports. This is what you're training your kids with school. And when they go play soccer or whatever it is, we tell them, this is what it's going to take. I tell my kids all the time, you got to practice. You got to practice. I wish I was better. Practice. Okay. Oh, but I wish I was better than so-and-so at this. Practice. Okay. So we tell them these things all the time. And we tell ourselves these things all the time when it comes to our own success. We want to be good at what we do. If we're willing to do that, how much more should we be willing to take all of this and apply it to godliness? How much more should we be willing to take all of these factors and say, you know what? This should be geared at my own spiritual growth, my own character. So I'm not going to turn there. I've got it written here. 1 Timothy 4, starting at verse 7, says this. Paul says, have nothing to do with irreverent and silly myths. He says, rather, this is the part you got to listen to, rather train yourselves for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. He says, look, you got to have a goal, right? And this goal here is what? What's the goal? Godliness. Okay, now, I don't like that word, and I'll tell you why. Who here thinks, man, I want to be godly? Let's not ask that. Some of you are super spiritual, and you're going to tell me you do. Put it this way, for most people, in my experience, most people, especially people outside of the church, right? You say, we're going to be godly. They go, wow, that sounds really boring. So we're going to like sit around and sing all day. We're going to like put on white robes. Like, what does that mean? What does it mean to be godly? So what does he mean? Why should we want to be godly? What does it really mean? It doesn't mean we're supposed to sit around and sing all day. What does it mean?
Displaying the kingdom.
I like that.
I like that. Looking more like Jesus and less like us.
Okay. Look more like Jesus, less like us. What else?
I think it's we look more like who we were meant to be.
Yeah, who we were meant to be. Yep. All this is good. These are right.
Knowing God better.
Yeah, knowing him. Becoming more like him. We know him. We become like him. Hmm? So we become attractive because we look like Jesus, right? He's extremely attractive. I mean, look at the New Testament. Jesus is really, really attractive to people. They want to be around him, and we begin to take on that same vibe as people see us loving him and looking more like him. Yeah, so look, there's not a... Yeah, go ahead.
So if we put the... I mean, if I look at the metrics, I'm thinking if we have some kind of metrics about this and put it up on the refrigerator. A job to have a relationship. And I feel like that probably not right.
Okay, so let's think about outcome versus input. Okay, so this is my first thought is, we want to see if we're getting better. I think that there's a way of doing that that doesn't have to be legalistic.
Right.
Okay, so I think there's two parts of this. One is, this is why we want to know each other. This is why we want to have accountability. This is why your wife is really, really handy in your life, right? Because she's the one who can say, John, this thing right here, this is not cool. Or you talk together and say, you know what, I really want to grow in this area. And she's the one who can say, probably better than anybody else, can say, man, you're really growing. I really see God doing something in your life. Okay, but it doesn't, yeah, I agree. If it becomes this legalistic, like, I have done X things, but we're aimed for, right, is character. We're aimed for a change of the heart, okay? There's always this connection between the spiritual and physical, right, or material. So the things that we do in this world that I physically do, the actions that I do, the decisions that I make, I mean, those are, we can't separate them from the spiritual and vice versa. I think the other part of it is we can measure more legalistically, if you will. I don't like to use that word because of the connotations, but we can be very disciplined in measuring what we put into our training. Okay, so think about if you want to. Okay, so this is where I want to go anyway. So let's if we're thinking this with godliness, let's take something. If we want to grow in godliness, if we want to grow in spiritual maturity, we want to look more like Jesus, what do we need to do? There's a bunch of factors, right? Okay, so I heard prayer, okay? Spend time with him or spend time in the word. Okay, so if I want to do that, if I want to spend time in the word, then that's something that I actually can measure. I can set a goal. I can say, I'm going to spend this much time, or it's going to look like this. And these are inputs that I can measure. And simply by doing those things, it doesn't necessarily mean that it's going to change my heart in the sense that I read it and it's this automatic thing that happens. But at the same time, this is the Word of God that the Holy Spirit communicates to us and uses to change our hearts. Okay, so I can control what I input on that. When you look at all of this list, I think that we can find spiritual disciplines that pretty much match up with every single one of these, at least categorically, okay? So when we think about our coach, we think about our teacher, what are we talking about? We're talking about spending time in prayer, listening to God. Jesus says, my sheep know my voice, okay? They hear my voice, they know it. We're talking about reading God's word and reflecting on it, not just reading it, but thinking about it. Meditating on it. What is it saying? What implications does it have for my life? This is coach, teacher. This is diet on a side note, right? We eat the word. There's rest. That's what Sunday is about, right? This is supposed to be our day of rest where we come and we're rejuvenated in the Lord as we worship together, as we speak of him to one another. This is rest for our souls. We've got a plan and strategy when it comes to actually living like Christ. And it's very broad in one sense, but what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to go and make disciples who, as what we say here at Grace, go and make disciples who make a difference. Okay? We want to be following him. I mean, it's pretty straightforward. Okay, so I think at this broad level, this high level, there are very simple things. We have got role models. These are mentors in our life. This is what the youth ministry is built on. We've got leaders in there, so the kids are following them. Time management. Well, we got to spend time. It takes time to do any of these things. So we go on through that. Okay, so now I want to get more specific, though. Okay. If we're going to do those things, so for example, there's two parts of self-control. I'll put it this way. There's two parts of growing. One is to create habits, create training regimens, create input that I do in my life that has the outcomes that I want. Okay, so I need to be spending time in Scripture. If I don't have that habit, I want to create that habit. Then, on the other side of it, there's habits that I want to break. So this is the other side of growing in spiritual maturity, where I have an anger problem. I want to break that habit. I have a lust problem. I want to break that habit. I have a greed problem. I want to break that habit. Okay, so there's creating habits and there's changing habits. So when it comes to something like something more specific, I want us to think for a moment about how do we do that? How do we do that? So let's take a couple of case studies if we do it this way. So let's do the positive. Scripture reading, okay? This is part of the diet of the believer. It's part of what we should be involved if we're going to know him and know his word. Okay, how many of us have ever started a scripture reading program and given up? Okay, good. You're honest. Good, that's good. Honesty's good. Okay, so when you were able to do this, so some of you, I'm hoping, trusting, you have found a way of spending consistent time in Scripture. How'd you do that? How did you create that habit? And I realize now you're going to be like, oh, I'm so spiritual. I was able to do this. Just, it's okay. We're really proud of you, and we appreciate you helping the rest of us, okay? So,
for me, it started out time management.
Time management, okay, good. All right. What else? All right, wait. Sorry, hang on just a second. Okay, so continue. So, explain.
Finding a time of the day that I could consistently set aside to do this.
Good, okay. Trial and error. Yeah, that's a great point. You just try it. This didn't work. You try this. You keep at it. There's a perseverance to it, right? Good. Anybody else? He made time. Yeah, he didn't find it. Whatever is important to you, you'll find time to do. I learned that in college. And I learned that there were a lot of things that were important to me that shouldn't have been. I spent way too much time on them. All right. Okay. So there's a, just try to be helpful here for a second. So for a change, there's a book, The Power of Habit, Charles Duhigg. Yeah. So he's got a real simple pattern here that you mentioned very clearly there. Either for creating or changing a habit. That's not how you spell that. Cue, routine, reward. So he says, look, if you want to create a habit, you have to have a cue. And cues are typically time. You look for the time, emotion. It can be something that happens in your day, something that cues that for you. And then you create a routine based off of that cue. So when this happens, I will do this. And then you know very clearly what the reward is going to be. So we already said, what's our reward? What's the goal? Godliness. It's to know Christ. It's to know him better. It's to be more fully ourselves. It's to have the fullness of life that Christ promises. That's what we want to experience. That's the reward that we're talking about. Okay? And so then we look for a cue. And we say, okay, you know what? At this time of day, this is what I'm going to do. And this is the routine that I can create out of that. Now, there's a lot of different cues that you can use. You have to figure out what the cue is for you that is going to launch the routine that you want. So, for example, a scripture reading. I think time is a great one. But other people may have other cues that they use. Time, because it is a time-factored exercise, I think is really valuable. I have it patterned in my day, so I know after these two things, this is my time for scripture. Okay? So I have it in a pattern because I don't like the clock and I don't like going by the time, but that's just me. Okay? So we find a cue that we can use. We know what the reward is, and then we build a routine into it.
And then it takes discipline.
It takes doing it over and over again. So real quick on discipline. One of the ways that people... I know I'm spending time on scripture reading, and there's a lot of things that we could talk about, but I'm just using that because it's the easiest one at the moment. When it comes to scripture reading, where people often get in trouble, again, my experience, we get really gangbusters for it, and we try to do too much. So when we think about routine, you got to be honest. You got to think about what's going to be manageable that you can do consistently. So I forget which book it was, but Jim Collins has this, maybe it's Great by Choice or one of his books. He talks about the 20-mile march. He tells the story about these two explorers who are both trying to get to the South Pole, And one of them said, we're going to march as far as we can every day. And so they just had no strategy, no plan, and they just started going as far as they could. And they all died, all right? The other team said, we're going to march 20 miles, period, every day. Doesn't matter if it's raining, it's snow, it's probably not raining, snowing or beautiful or whatever. It doesn't matter whether we feel like it or we don't feel like it. When we feel good, we still stop at 20 miles. When we feel terrible, we are going to make the 20 miles. And they did it 20 miles, and they were, of course, successful. And it became the 20-mile march principle that Jim Collins talks about. I found this extremely handy when it comes to scripture reading or time in prayer. If I feel like it, I get overly zealous, and I start saying, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, and I burn out really quickly. But when I say, I'm going to do exactly this, and I come up with something that's manageable, and then like Linda said, trial and error. Oh, that didn't work. Try something else. Find something that's manageable for you, something that you know you can do. And then the other part of it is there's discipline, and then there's that accountability, right? And this is where I encourage you, have somebody that you can talk to who you say, hey, you and I, we're going to do this together. If you ever train for a marathon, anybody train for a marathon? A few people? Okay. Now, is it true? I have not done this because I'm not that awesome. Did you do it by yourself?
Well, I did it. The first time I did it with another guy.
Okay.
Last time I did it by myself.
Okay. But the first time you did it with a buddy. Okay. What? Others? Group?
By myself.
By yourself? Yeah. Ignore him.
I trained with somebody, but then I ran the race by myself.
Okay. But you trained with somebody. Okay. So when people... I don't know why people ask, hey, will you train with me and let's train together and let's do this together, because there's this accountability that goes with it. And so that's typically how I've been invited and said no. So I just started to think maybe that's how everybody does it. But there's great value, right? There's great value in doing it together. You know, this is the Ecclesiastes 4, you know, the three cords. We always use it for marriage. Guess what? It's not just marriage. It's in anything that we want to do that's hard to do. I think there's a great example that we say, hey, I'm a cord, you're a cord, and God's the other cord, and we are going to do this together. We're going to hold each other accountable. We're going to encourage one another. Okay, so real quick. So that's one example of creating a habit. That's creating a pattern. That's creating discipline, that as you do that discipline, you're building those walls of self-control. Real quick, let's do the negative. So how do we break habit? How do we break? So there's areas that we lack self-control. Okay, so let's use greed. Okay, I'm just going to throw that one out. So let's talk about, I'm greedy. I lack self-control when it comes to money. Okay, so the same idea here. We can look at the same idea, cue, routine, reward. And I have to start with, what's this reward? Like the routine is pretty obvious, right? I hoard everything. I don't give away money. I'm not generous. And there's just something wrong there. Okay. So I see the routine, easy to identify. The cue is pretty obvious too. It's when I get paid. Okay. I got paid. I held it all to myself, used it on myself, however I wanted to. I don't like it. I know this needs to change. And then what's the reward? The reward, there's a wrong reward. What's the wrong reward?
Stuff.
But why the stuff? It's not just the stuff.
It's getting more, having more.
It's having more. Almost always, these are pointing to something, right? Let's go a little bit deeper. There's something in me that is validated or feels powerful, or there's
security,
right? So there's something in my heart that is craving those things. There's rewards that I'm looking for here that go beyond the stuff of the money. That's true, but it's security. It's power. Look at all the money that I have. It's feeling successful. Look at all the money I have. It's look how cool I am because of all the stuff I can buy, whatever that is. It's all temporary stuff. Okay, so what do I need to do? I got to change the reward. I got to change the reward. No, I don't change the reward. I don't change the reward. I still want security. That's not going to change. I still want validation. I still want to feel cool. I still want all those things. What do I do?
Change the routine.
Change the routine. So what I got to do first here, though, is I got to redirect the reward, though, right? I can't find it in money. What do? I run to Scripture. I run to passages, you know, I don't have time to do this, but we're going to do it anyway. Right? I can't find this. Philippians, there we go. So Philippians. right? I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers, with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. God is at work in me. He's doing something in me. Ephesians 1. I'm going to run over here. It says, in love he predestined us. He chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. We are chosen by him. In love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Christ Jesus in accordance with his pleasure and will. God takes pleasure in me. It is his will that I would be his child. He's chosen me. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. I am rich in him. I have everything I need in him. Okay? So I'm not going to preach this, but you get the idea. I run to Scripture and I go, okay, that is not where I find my true validation. That's not where I find my justification. That's not where I find my security. I find it in Christ, and I live there. I plant that flag. Okay, so I redirect the reward, and then I go, okay, what's the routine that's going to get me there? What's the routine that's going to get me there? Run to Scripture. Memorize Scripture. What are those verses? Okay, every time I get paid, I know I should be giving money, you know, to missions, to a good cause. Like, where am I going to do this? Because here's the deal. It's not just that I'm trying to support them. That's good. I also do not want money to have this hold on my heart. You know how I keep money from having a hold on my heart? I give it away. Okay? I mean, that's it. All right? So you give it away. All right. So I want to give it away. Hopefully do a really good thing. Okay? Not just randomly. We're going to use it. We're going to be good stewards of our money. And then what do? I stop and I go, okay, I don't want to do this. I don't feel like being generous. This doesn't sound good to me. But I know what that reward is. So what am I going to do? I'm going to reinforce that the reward is found in Christ alone. I'm going to memorize it. I'm going to speak it. I'm going to have somebody else who's reminding me of it. Okay? And that is what changes your habit over time. Yeah?
We have struggled with our own calm addictions in our lives. And one of the things that really kind of set all of that in stone for us was understanding, first of all, in spirit, we are not addicts. In spirit, we are completely free. We are free of that addiction. We are free of that habit. We are in spirit and free of all of that. Where we get bound up is in our flesh.
Right.
And understanding that
spirit is willing and the flesh is weak.
Yeah. And understanding that difference made a huge difference in our perspective.
Yeah.
Of how we were going to walk that walk.
Yeah.
Because if you walk into a walk thinking, man, I stink, I'm terrible at this,
yeah,
I've failed so many times, yeah, you're going to get bound up. But if you walk into it with the mentality of, you know what, it is finished.
Mm-hmm.
The Lord has already removed this from me.
Right.
Now I just need to walk in who I am. And to me, going into it with that mentality makes the routine easier.
Absolutely.
Yeah,
and again, that just speaks to what we're doing here is we're speaking truth to ourselves, we're speaking the gospel to ourselves, and that's what reveals our true identity, right? So I see how I am loved, how I am validated, I'm justified, how I'm cherished by the Father, and that's who I really am. Look at what Christ has done for me. That's who I really am. I'm not this. Yeah, regardless of how you feel. And so we run to Scripture. Thank you. Any other last comments? Yeah.
I think, too, on all these, like, negative things, I think the root of it is our hearts are restless until they find rest in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
That is, if we're greedy or envious or whatever, it's what we're worshiping. It's what drives us.
Yeah.
It's the need. It's the lack. It's filling everything in our lives apart from the Lord.
Of course.
Not going to Him and worshiping and being filled with Him.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, really finding your rest in Him. I mean, that's when we want to chase after all these other idols of our heart. I think it's such a heart thing of,
oh yeah,
what is it that I want in place of you, God?
Right.
What is it that I'm trying to stuff in me?
Yeah.
It's all out of a neediness and trying to fulfill it.
Right.
Where only the Lord can.
Yeah.
When I'm in line, like what you were saying, when I know what He thinks about me and what He sees and that He loves me from the top of my head to the bottom of my toes, I don't have to chase after these other things. Always leave me empty.
Mm-hmm.
We were never satisfied.
Yeah, yeah. Thank
never
you.
Sure of
yeah.
Time, but
yeah.
Importantly, is the cue to have accountability, to invite somebody
yeah.
into the establishment of your routine so that they can hold you accountable.
Yep.
If you're not holding yourself accountable.
Yeah.
The routine is pointless. Otherwise, you're just going to let it slide.
Right. I mean, if you go back again, we go back to this side where we have all these helpful, I think, categories that we use for training and anything else. And really, you know, we want to find a way from a spiritual perspective of employing all of these in our training. And it's going to look a little bit different, and we don't have time to unpack it fully, but you guys get the idea. So accountability is part of having that coach, a teacher, a mentor, or somebody else that you're simply training alongside. Yeah, Lucy. Oh, yeah. Yeah.
I think that it's awful easy for us to think we're going to go just by spending time in the Word, and we will, but we have to turn it around and turn it out.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah. Yeah, no, absolutely. I mean, there's a whole list of categories that we could say. These are all areas that are part of growing us in Christ. And, yeah, there's a lot. Yep. So this was not exhaustive. I would just mentioned a couple just to give us an idea. All right, we got to go. Thank you guys so much.